and is going to challenge us this morning to the very depths of our understanding of God, and that's a good thing. So if you turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 5, going through the end of the chapter. A pretty good section here, and just say, you know, I am a person who likes to be liked, right? I love to preach and to be hopeful and uplifting. This is one of those tough messages, right? And that this is good. And again, very good and especially very relevant for our times and what we're going through as a people and as a culture. So let's read Habakkuk 2, verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor, amen, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame, for out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a still stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand what we've just heard. Make it plain. Make it clear. Open our eyes and open our ears. God, we come, and there is not a person that can come this morning without heaviness. From just the daily pressures that we face of life, not to add on top a struggle with a pandemic, riots, a culture in crisis. God, if we have breath at all, we are in great need of what we've just heard and to understand it properly. God, help us to have our hearts be attentive and to be able to listen and hear and to put ourselves under the Word of God, that it would speak to us to the very depths of our soul. That we might not look across the aisle or in front of us or think about somebody that's maybe somewhere else in this world that we care for, but that we would really hone in on our own hearts this morning. Look inside and then look outside to this awesome word of God that gives and will bring us hope. Speak to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a quick recap. I think it's important. To review where we're at. Even if you're new to us and you're reading this, you're thinking, what in the heck's going on? All right, I don't understand what I've just read. Well, that's okay. Join the club. Many of us feel that way sometimes when we read the scripture. So context, let's just quickly recap how we've ended up here in Habakkuk 2:5. First of all, if you're new to us, we preach through books of the Bible. So we preach a book, we find a book of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. There's 66 books there. And then we walk through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is very important. We don't skip around, and because if you did, I would not probably preach a verse like this. But it's our job as a church to preach the whole counsel of God and not to skip and just pick things that we want to avoid and that are might cause people to not come back. That's a temptation. But we want to see what God says, and we want to see the good news in it. And there's good news in all of God's word, in every message, everything. We need to understand it properly through the lens of Jesus Christ. And so, even this morning in these tough words, but Habakkuk Habakkuk is a man, he's a prophet. A prophet is a man who's been given a word from God. He speaks on behalf of God. So he's kind of like a mailman. He gets a word from God and then he relays it to people. And in the Old Testament, that's how God spoke. He spoke through the prophets. Habakkuk is a prophet. Habakkuk started this conversation of this book. If you trace it back in Habakkuk 1, he's asking a question of God, a very important question. Habakkuk is honest, and it's okay, we said, to ask God good questions, to be honest with God about the things that we struggle with in this world, the things that we see. That's not wrong. And Habakkuk asks a really important question, one that I'm sure you've asked, and if you know somebody who isn't a believer or unbeliever, maybe that's you this morning, you've asked this question. Why would God allow bad things, evil things in this world? Why doesn't he just fix it, right? Well, Habakkuk looks around and he sees in Israel, and by the way, the Israel are the people of God. That's not foreign nations that were godless people. He's looking around and he sees injustice and violence and strife and lawlessness and iniquity. That's sin everywhere. And so you can see the cultural connections here. 2,500 years later, we have the same issues in our culture. And so he's asking, God, where are you doing? Where are you at? Are you asleep at the wheel? And we saw in chapter 1 that God, he cares. God cares. And he answered Habakkuk. But he didn't answer Habakkuk in the way he was hoping to be answered. Kind of gets back to that song. I asked the Lord that I might grow. And then his answer, I didn't quite like that answer. Right? You pray for patience, and then God gives you a spouse. Right? But God answers Habakkuk and he says, I'm not asleep at the wheel. In fact, I'm always moving, I'm always working, and I have a plan. And the plan is I'm going to send the Babylonians. And just to remind you, the Babylonians would be like, I'm going to send ISIS to clean up America. They were the brutalist, cruelest, some of the most vilest people that have ever walked the planet as a people group. So he says, I'm sending in the bruiser, right, to fix the problem. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. I remember a story. I wrestled briefly at Iowa State. It was a pretty brief extent because I was involved in other things in this world that weren't good. But I'll never forget a man named Tim Krieger. Maybe you know who he is. He's a 3-time national champion. He was in the wrestling room there to be on. He was trying to make the Olympic team or the world team. And when that guy came in the room, everybody just looked down. And you're talking tough people. I mean, when you're at Iowa State, they're all state champions. They're all great wrestlers, right? But when this guy walked in the room, you didn't even look at that guy. because he would strike the living fear of God in you. Well, God was sending a man like a group of people like that to settle the score. Not the answer. So Habakkuk returns the volley. Habakkuk's playing a kind of a spiritual tennis, ping pong with God, which you'll never win. But Habakkuk says, he asks a question in return to the answer. And he says, another important question that people ask, why would God allow evil people to clean up or fix the situation? It's kind of like a cousin question of that very important question we ask all the time. Why does God allow good thing or bad things to happen to good people, right? He sees Israel and he says, yeah, we're bad, but we're not that bad, right? And I don't understand this logic, God. And these are questions, again, very relevant questions. As you turn on your headlines this morning, as you wake up and you see what's going on in the world, what are you doing, God? I do not understand how you could be involved in this process. It looks like you've taken your hand off the wheel. Last week, we got God's return answer. The volley is returned by God. We started to dive in there. We only got into a few verses. And I just want to remind you what those were up front as we dive into a more heavy reality this morning. What God said last week, just to briefly summarize, in return of why, what are you doing here, God? God said, write it down what I'm going to do. Write it down because it's going to happen. And what we said there is, it's very important for us to know as the people of God that God always gives us enough information, knowledge, revelation from his word to help us walk through life. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us going, what in the world, God? His revealed word, the revealed word of God, the Bible, helps us to understand and discern the times. That's very important, especially now. And you might, in other words, it's very important if you're an unbeliever here or maybe you're new to Christianity, you're wondering, you're asking these questions. The Word of God is not some kind of spiritual fairy tale. It's not a joke. One of the reasons for being a Christian and for me as a former skeptic was the reality that God's word had prophetic vision. And by that I mean God said things and then later they became true. Now, I'm not aware of any other book. You know, I know Nostradamus made a few predictions, right? Like that. You're into that back. I remember as a little kid reading about that. But these aren't just general things. These are, here's what's going to happen and here's when it's going to happen and here's how it's going to happen. And then guess what? It happens. And so as a non-believer, as a skeptic, I really struggled with this. Jesus, for instance, take his prophetic reality about Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, born to a virgin. Isaiah 53 kind of spells out what his life was going to look like, how he's going to die, what's going to happen when he dies on the cross, even language that's going to happen when he's on that cross, what that was going to look like and what people were going to say and do. And it happened. And even now in our times, friends, you might be an unbeliever, a skeptic. The way things are playing out in life and reality, it's to a T. Like, and so we can't just write off this as some religious fairy tale. No, instead, what we can do as the people of God, as Christians, this is what Christians do. They turn to God and they trust him. That's called faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We see God doing, saying things and then fulfilling those things. We see him working through history. And now he said something about our current times and about the future and about the end times. And so we can trust him. Even when the headlines say, where you at, God? And this is important because faith, lots of people talk about faith. They say, yeah, I have faith in God. But when we press in beyond that generalized statement and say, what about God? Many times I'll talk to people that say, I have faith in God, but my God would never do this. My God would never, would never send people to hell, for instance. My God wouldn't do that. My God's a loving God. Well, the Bible says what Christianity is that we don't get to make it up ourselves. That's called idolatry. That's the struggle of humankind, that we make up a God of our own image. So we return to God's word and we say, this is who God is. We don't always understand it. We might struggle with it. But at the end of the day, we have faith in the God that has revealed himself in his word. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's why Habakkuk is so important for us to understand. So then, to summarize, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of God. So we have faith in, we say, God, what are you doing? Who are you? How's this work? We turn to God's word and reveals himself to us, and then that's what we have faith in. Now, this is very important because Habakkuk, God is going to reveal who he is to Habakkuk. And we saw last week this very important verse that the just, those who are righteous, live by faith. So he's saying, Habakkuk, you don't get it, you don't understand, but here's what I'm going to do, and I want you to trust it, even if you don't get it. And what we see in scriptures and what we see in the book of Habakkuk is a pattern. It's a pattern that goes on in history. It's a pattern that goes on in your and I's life. And here's the pattern right up front. I'll tell you the end of the story. God reveals himself to his people, Israel. And they begin to, over time, decide, I'm going to do it a different way, right? They think they know better than God. And they begin to turn away from God, God's word, God's instructions. They begin to take on foreign gods and foreign ideas and set up their own ideas about how the law is supposed to work and how life is supposed to work. And God warns them. God sends prophets, says, don't do that. I told you, if you obey me, if you trust me by faith, things will work out for you. But if you go it your own way and do it your own way, things don't work out. And God warns him. He's patient. He's merciful. He's kind. He does all that he can. But just like having a teenager, those days where you just have to say enough's enough, right? I've warned you. I've told you. The only way to get your attention is to send the Babylonians in this case, right? Right? That's what he does. And we laugh, but it's true, is it not? It's true. We are stubborn people. We want to do it our own way. And in the Bible, what we'll see is God says, you want it your own way? Here you go. That's what he's saying. You want evil? You want violence? You want injustice? I'll give you a dose of all that. Such that we say, you know what? Maybe I didn't want that after all. And we return to God. That's the pattern of the Bible, and that's the pattern of us even as Christians, right? Amen. We return to God in repentance is what the word is. It's turning around. I'm done doing it my way. I'm done listening to the world. I'm ready to return to God. That's where revival comes into our lives. That's what's going on in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a book of revival. The people are going to, Habakkuk is going to discover that way is no good, and God's way really is worth trusting. There really is something good in it. Even through the Babylonian captivity that was coming, God was restoring his people. And I think that's probably the question that we need to ask right now. What's the difference between the Babylonians and the Israelites right now in this story? The Israelites like to say, well, we're a little cleaner than the other people, right? That's what we do. When we look around, well, God's not, God's cool with me. This is what I used to say. I'm not that bad of a guy. Now, sure, there was this and there was that and there was the drugs and there was this and the violence. But compared to my neighbor who's, smoking crack and beating his spouse, and I'm a pretty good guy. The difference between the Babylonians and the Israelites is God's covenant love for his people. That's the only thing. Grace. Complete, sheer, utter grace. Listen to what 1 John 4:10 and 11 says. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us first and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. That's justice. God paid the penalty for our wrath that was due to us. The wrath that he's going to pour out on the Babylonians, he poured out on his son. And I love verse 11, very important for us today. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Very important in our context. And so Habakkuk is looking for justice. So are we. Are we not? He wasn't going to find justice in Israel. He wasn't going to find justice in the coming Babylonian people group. And neither will we find justice in government reform. Neither will we find it in some man-made answer. We've said this over the last several weeks. Man's solutions, although they do their best, they're very temporary, and they usually only produce other problems that come up somewhere else. God has an answer. And where will you turn this morning? That's the question on the table. Where will you turn for questions of justice, for instance? Friends, if we want our nation, our church, our lives to be transformed, we want a culture to be transformed, it's going to start today, this morning, for you and I, understanding God's what God has to stay here. And us repenting, finding joy and revival, and then transforming the cultures and the communities that we live in. And so this morning, I want to look at these five woes, these woes that you see in the scriptures, right? And I don't want you to think about somebody else. I want you to think primarily about your own heart, our own nation, and our own church. So let's dig in. There's some woes here. They're heavy. We need to understand them. And we need to, the goal is to seek repentance, to see this in ourselves. We see God's justice so that we might return to God and find revival and joy. Habakkuk 2:5 says this. I'm just going to read this, and we're going to go through the first woe here. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all the nations and collects all his own peoples. Shall not these all take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles and say, woe to him. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples you shall plunder for you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities, and all who dwell in them. Now, a couple things here. First of all, he says, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man is never at rest. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but listen, what wine does, all right, we know this probably. You have a little wine, it relaxes you, it feels good. But the thing about wine, if you get into it and you start going further down that road, the promise doesn't keep, right? It gets worse the more you get into the wine. It's called drunkenness. And what we thought it was going to promise, it actually ends up doing the opposite. And so it is, he says, with an arrogant man. The wine causes us to be out of our minds. We don't think. And so does arrogance. Arrogance is pride, friends. And arrogance is where, and pride is where the problem starts. We said this last week. Arrogance, you see, only breeds more arrogance. You know, do you know anyone besides maybe yourself that they never will admit that they're wrong? They're very stubborn. They're always the hero in the story. They always seem that they're better than other people. They never admit that they're wrong. And when they do, it's very superficial. Friends, it takes a lot of mental work to keep up on arrogance, right? it's a lot of work, and that's what he's saying. It's a delusion. In our arrogance, we don't see what's really going on. We don't see ourselves as we are. We're so busy trying to keep up this status or this profile and this pride that it consumes us. And we can never just be ourselves. As I've been saying over the last several weeks, you're not that awesome, right? I've had several people remind me of that phrase. We're not that awesome. Friends, we have moments that we do well, and we have moments that we are just plain train wrecks. But grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, says it's not my actions that define me, that I can come to God and ask honest questions of God and be who I am in God because the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven me and covers me. In other words, this amazing thing called peace with God that says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't have to pretend anymore. I don't have to be this arrogant, prideful person. Religion will do that to you. It'll make you think that you're this all that when you're not. We are not that great all the time. And that's, and Habakkuk wants us to know that. And in his first woe, friends, as we get into him, is greed. That's the first woe. One commentator says that these woes are connected. They kind of build on each other. But the first woe, born out of arrogance and pride, is greed. And greed, friends, is so sneaky, isn't it? The love of money. The Babylonians were consumed. Their purpose was with getting stuff and more things and conquering more people. They didn't know what else to do with their lives and with their reality, so they just kept conquering people. It brought them purpose in life, getting more and more stuff. But it's never enough. And that's the trap of greed, isn't it? John D. Rockefeller, who in his day and age, he actually, his net worth was 1% of the U.S. economy. That kicks Bill Gates and whoever else is really rich. It blows them out of the water. They don't even come close to that kind of wealth. And when he was asked, how much is enough? Guess what he said? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And friends, worldly riches will never satisfy. We keep pushing for a little more. We think if we have that little bit bigger house in a little bit nicer neighborhood that our problems will go away. If I just had a little bit more money in the 401k account, then I could finally just kind of sit back and relax. But it doesn't work that way, because the more stuff you get, the more you got to work to keep it up. And the more money you get, the more worried you are about it falling apart. The Bible makes it clear how we're to understand wealth. And he warns us about the desire to be rich and the love of money. Listen to what he says in the Bible, Paul. But for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Friends, the American culture that we live in loves money, right? It's in love with materialistic stuff. The love of money and the greed in our culture is metabolized into materialism, and we have begun to sacrifice our families, our marriages, at the altar of a better life. It's true. And our wealth has given us a false sense of security. Just look at what happened a few weeks ago, the pandemic, right? The stock market went, phew, and guess what people did? Right? My wealth is gone right before our eyes. I was reading in Lamentations this week, this verse, listen, it says, those who once feasted on delicacies, it says, now perish in the streets. Wow. Friends, you don't think that could happen to America? Out at our fancy restaurants, and a year later, it can happen. God is not going to play. He's not telling us something that he's just going to look around. God has a problem with the love of money. We don't get to escape this as a culture. And friends, not only in our nation, but in our churches, the love of money has infected even the church. We spend millions of dollars on big fancy buildings, light, camera, and action, while the people in our community suffer and struggle. It's just true. When you have people come from other cultures that are poor and they look at our buildings, they go, "What are you doing? You spent all this money on all this stuff." Right? And when there's people hurting everywhere, it doesn't make any sense. And we have churches then that we borrow a bunch of money, so then when things get tough and you have a hard passage like Habakkuk, we kind of gloss over the truth, right? Why? Because if we upset people, then we won't make budget. So that's serious. That's funny, but that happens. So we steer away from the truth. I'm being completely honest here this morning, right? And we have preachers that tell us that if we have enough faith, we'll be healthy, wealthy, and happy, that that's God's intention for our life. Try telling that to Habakkuk right now. God's got a wonderful plan for to prosper his life financially. It's the opposite, okay? It doesn't make sense. But it all is fueled from a love of money in our culture, in our churches. And then we have our own lives, don't we? What Christian doesn't struggle with the love of money and greed? What human being doesn't struggle with this, right? I've been told many times that they've been burned by other Christians in business. Greed. From Christians. It happens. Instead of chasing dollars, though, we might be a people that's, when the people from the outside look in and they say, there's a people whose heart is not in love with money. That's the prayer for Redeemer Church. And see, God has an answer. God will not sit back and just pretend that it's okay to love money and just let you go on forever, right? He's serious about these things. He's going to bring them to a head. He's going to bring justice. At some point, God is not going to be mocked forever. Greed and the love of money and all of its fruit will meet the judgment seat of God. The answer, friends, in the Word of God is to see our financial resources as stewards. That's the principle. It's not our money. That's what he says in the text. You're going to return to your debtors. That's because it wasn't really their stuff. From the Babylonian perspective, what do you mean we're debtors? We own this stuff. We conquered these people. No, God owns it all. You own nothing. We as Christians understand that we are stewards. Whatever we have, is we are stewards of. We're to take care of until we go and give an account for what we've been given. And that's how we see our stuff. It's not mine. How can I use it to glorify God? That is how Christians should see and see all their resources. Jesus made this very clear in Matthew 25. He told this parable about people. One was given 10 denarii. One was given 5. I think the other 3. And the one who had 10, he used it and multiplied it. And when the master returned, he gave 10 back. Plus the 10 he had. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But then there's this one man at the end. Listen to the last man. He said, this man had one talent. He only had $1, all right? We'll call it a dollar, maybe 100. He said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man." Do you see his view of God? See his view of the master? "Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here it is, what I have is yours. But his master said, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I do not scatter, where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. The point of this is stewardship, right? We will give an account for the way and how we use our money. Woe number two, injustice. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. He to set his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Friends, in other words, who can be trusted, right? In our culture, who can we trust? And if you build a house on greed, then you're probably not going to build something better on top of that, right? And that's what he's saying. They started with greed, and then what happens is I get my stuff by greed, and then to keep my stuff, I'm probably going to resort to unjust ways of keeping my stuff. And that's what was happening. And the Word of God says we must build, if anyone builds a foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, each one's work will be manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So we can get things by unjust gain. We can cut corners, we can lie. But once again, friends, God is going to reveal what's really going on in our life and heart. And I want to take on quickly this issue that's in our world right now of racism. It's an injustice, right? We're talking about injustice in our world. The truth is that I grew up very much a racist person. I went not overly, not like, but the people I hung around with, the world I grew up in, we look down upon other races. That's just the truth. You probably maybe grew up that way too. We used words that were not good. We talked about people in a wrong way. And when God saved me, guess what he did? This is God's humor. He put a 6'6" black man in my life as my best friend. I love that about God, don't you? God is so good. And this man became one of my best friends. I grew up on the north side of Des Moines, which is a very racially diverse area, so I'm familiar with this. And in my getting to know Jonathan, in fact, we discussed this week a little bit. He's a pastor as well. And some of you may remember Jonathan coming here and preaching on racism. One of the things that stuck out for me on that discussion, I don't know if you remember this, but Jonathan Hill said, standing here in front of all of you, he said, "My congregation is a lot like your congregation. Good, hardworking, moral people." He said, "Let me take a raise of hands. In my congregation, 80% of the people in my congregation," it's a black congregation, "have been pulled over for a routine traffic stop, speeding, and handcuffed and arrested." 80%. Now, I imagine if I took a poll here, now there'd be a few. I can see some of you. All right. Maybe it's a little higher percentage at Redeemer. But 80% of the people. That tells me that when those guys show up at the car, they have a different mindset than when you get pulled over. That's real. They have to live with that. And we shouldn't gloss that over. Most of us, the honest truth is here in Winterset, we just don't have a lot of racial diversity. It's hard for us to understand. That's not your fault. It's not your fault. And I don't have answers for it all, right? I mean, the money and defunding the police. And I look at these and I'm thinking, where are you going to find justice? Where are you going to find good answers? I'm just telling you right now, it's not going to come from man's answers. And in fact, I think we've went backwards, especially in the last 5 or 10 years in this area,
for sure. Friends, let me just tell you what the Bible, again, has to say. The good news of Christianity about something like racism. Galatians 3:28, talking about people who are in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. You want an answer? There's your answer. We have to preach the gospel to people. We don't see black and white and yellow or whatever. We just see those who need Christ and those who have Christ. And we love them all. We don't even talk about that. It's not even a category in the Bible. And so too, we as Christians should do that. Friends, God has a heart for oppressed people. And some of our brothers of different color have been oppressed. And so I think we should even have a bigger heart. And I just want to challenge you. My word to you is, sure, we might not have a lot of opportunities to meet people from other cultures and other diversities. But like this week, I reached out to some of those guys. I said, I just want you to know, I love you. So appreciate you in my life. And then like I'm rubbing elbows with them all the time. But I feel an obligation, as I think you should, to maybe reach out, cross the line, invite them to lunch, have them over to your house. If you know somebody at work, just break it down. Say, this is awkward, I know, but could we go to lunch and talk? I want to hear. I want to know. That's the answer for transformation in our culture. Christians, of all people, should have the obligation to do those things. All right, I better move on. Woe 3, hedonism. He says, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. This is the reality of what's happening is when you have a society that loves money and then builds itself on injustice, and then you have all this stuff, what are you going to do with your spare time? Well, it's not going to be good, moral, wholesome stuff. Guess what? You end up doing exactly what America's doing. We love our pleasures, right? Especially, he's talking here about drunkenness and sexual immorality. What else are you going to do with all the stuff but to use it on your own pleasures? That's what he's talking about, hedonism. And in our country, you know what? It's funny to me, we get all bent out of shape about cigarettes and vapes and stuff. Which I don't like those things either. But look at the damage. The people that walk into my office, men, pornography. That's destroying the fabric of our country. Destroying families. Destroying men. Why aren't we so serious about that versus cigarettes? I'd rather have you puff on a cancer stick any day than to watch that stuff. Sorry. Maybe that's not a good thing to say, but I mean it. And we know that's going on. It's killing our culture. But because it brings in billions of dollars, nobody wants to go there probably, right? In the name of, I got to do my own thing. I want to do my own thing, right? We're in love with these hedonistic desires. And the church, this is a hard sermon. We have nothing to stand on either. It's in fact, put it in our plate. A long time ago, we started signing off on things that are unbiblical. The Word of God says, don't fornicate, like don't sleep together outside of marriage. And so we can't just skip over that and pretend like it's not a real thing. That God's just going to wink at that one. And I know that sounds harsh, and I know that's out, you might sound like I'm old-fashioned. That's what God says. He's not playing games. And then when you sign off on that, then you end up signing off on divorce. And many of the people that come into my office say, you know, a pastor told me that it's okay to get a divorce. And I just say, you know, there are passages that God allows for divorce. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, what does the gospel mean to you? Because what the gospel means to me is, it's a marriage. Jesus is the groom. I'm the bride. He bought me with his eternal blood. He loved me when I wasn't lovable, and he's never giving up on me. And when you made vows, you essentially said the same thing. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. And if we believe in it, and we just don't, Jesus didn't give up on us, we can't give up on our spouse. It's eternal covenant love. That's what love is. It's not a feeling. It's I made a vow, I made a promise, and I will keep it. Because it defines who I am as a person. But that's way, way gone, even in the Christian world. Friends, that's what marriage is. It's a picture of the gospel. And then we have the reality of sexual immorality and hedonisms in our own lives. And I probably don't have time to go there. I think you get the point. God is not going to sign off on it. Justice will come. You can laugh at that. You can call it outdated. But that's what God says. The fourth woe is idolatry, and I have to wrap up. What profit is an idol when its makers has its shape, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its makers trust in its own creation when he has a speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to silent stone, arise. Can this teach? I mean, when I went to Paraguay to visit the Terhars, I remember going into this room, and I should have brought a picture, but it was all these statues and they're idols, right? They're just wooden, handmade idols. And the people go in there, and it's a big deal, right? And I'm thinking, wow, how foolish is that? That's just, there's no power in those idols. Like, why would you do that? It's laughable. I read of another pastor who said when he went to India, they had this monkey god, right? This monkey statue. And the people would go in, and somebody would come out and say, the monkey says, and they'd say some parable. And everybody like, oh, wow. It's like, a monkey? A golden monkey? Really? That's funny. And we laugh, but here's the thing about idols in our culture. We don't see our own idols. They think it's real. Friends, if we don't think that we have idols that we're looking to, an idol is something we look to for happiness or joy or meaning in life or support or comfort. And so when you think about the idols in America, what are they? And let me just tell you, other cultures look in and they laugh. What do you think those would be? Well, I got a long list. We don't have time to go through them all. I've wrote down a few. I think about sports, you know. In my life, sports has been an idol. Even with my kids. You want to see idolatry? Go to a little kid's wrestling meet. A four-year-old, the other, kill him! Cut his head off, you know, and yelling at the referees. It's like these kids aren't even potty trained yet, right? And you're telling them to kill him. What in the world is going on here? We spend, where are people at on Sundays? I'll tell you where they're at a lot of times. They're at the temple. I put down the self. We love our bodies. We love the idolatry of America is the self. We are the man or the woman. Whatever we want, whatever we desire, whatever we need, whatever we think, it's all about the self, the image. And we shape our lives. We make decisions, create our bucket lists to fulfill the self. The churches have no room to talk. We allow the idols to come in as well. We have our own idols. And I wrote down about the building. You know, we have hopes for a building. Let me just tell you, that building will not be, is my desire, I shouldn't say I get to decide, that will not be a church that just building that just sits there and doesn't get used except for Sunday morning. That needs to be used by the people in need in our community. It can't sit there and just look pretty on Sunday. No, friends, to wrap up, God will not allow greed, injustice, hedonism, and idolatry to run on forever in a nation or in a church or even in your life, friends. My question as we close is, what again is the difference between Israel and Babylon? The difference is the young man that is, I'll use my kids, they don't like when I do this, but if my son hits my daughter, which he shouldn't, I teach him never hit a woman, right? But there's an argument sometimes, and it could happen. My son is going to feel some wrath from me, right? But he's still my son. He's probably going to go in his room. The phone's going to be taken away. There's going to be some serious damage done to his bottom, probably, right? But he's my son, and I love him. If the neighbor punk kid down the street comes and hits my daughter, that's a different scenario altogether, isn't it? That's maybe a failed illustration. But the difference is what I said at the beginning. God loves his people by grace and grace alone. What we need to get from this, where's the good news in Habakkuk, right? Because it's been a lot of bad news. The good news is that despite us, despite our greed, my sexual immorality that I struggle with, despite the hedonism and the injustice, all these things in my life, the Israelites have been loved by God. We live by faith. We came and said, is there good news? Yes, there is good news. There is one answer for this problem. And the justice that God will bring, that is the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. That God saw all my injustice, all my greed, all the hedonism in my life, all the idolatry, and he offered his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the just penalty that I deserved. This is the good news. God put the wrath I deserved on him, and I escaped. And instead, God loves me. This is what faith is. This is where faith starts. We need to see ourselves. We need to see our reality, our own hearts, in the need of the grace of God. And we repent and turn away from our stuff and turn towards a loving God who is going to use us despite us. That's the good news. What's the difference between Israel and Babylon? God is disciplining. Like, I'm going to discipline my son because I love him when the Babylonians come. For the Babylonians, it's the kid down the street. They get wrath. I don't know how that works out. That's a whole other layer of question that Habakkuk is not going to ask. But it's a one for another day. But friends, know this. You may laugh at this if you're an unbeliever and you look at this and say, wow, that was just, you know, a bunch of hellfire brimstone stuff. Listen, Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. God is alive. He is not going to be mocked. You can write him off if you want. But when you look around the world, you think this is playing out? God has answers, really good answers. If you can find better than answers, then stewardship and what I said about injustice, and if you can find better answers than finding our pleasure in God, that there's something better than the idols that of this world found in living for Jesus Christ, then let me know about them. But I don't find any better answers. And this is what the Word of God says. God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether you believe all this or not, that's what God says is going to happen. And that will either happen as under wrath, that you say those words, or under God's grace that you say those words. That is the message of Habakkuk. God wants us to turn away from our idolatry, our stuff, and turn towards him and ask him for help in living according to these awesome ways that he has that are just and good ways that we can know and experience true joy in this life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that sinners, somebody like myself, can know the truth, that I can know grace, that I could know about stewardship, that a man like me could love somebody of another race and culture, because that is absolutely a miracle. That is not within me. God, I'm thankful for your discipline in my life, in our lives, that you have a vision for our future that's good, and that you care enough about us to turn us back to you and to your ways. God, this is hard stuff, and sometimes we don't understand it all. But God, help us that by faith we would come to you, even in those uncertainties, and be able to ask the hard questions and know that there are real answers, that you don't turn us away, that you don't shun us, that you accept us and receive us because you loved us even when we didn't love ourselves. You sent your Son to die for us. You've shown us mercy and grace. God, let that propel us in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Remember this side door here, and hope to see you next week. Praise God.